Well, as Troy often says when he stands at this sacred desk, all of us who are on the B team here, when the big man's not here, Dan Johnson, consider it a great, great privilege to stand here and to preach to this great congregation. How fortunate we are to have his leadership and his, I think, combination of, now don't tell Dan this, you get the big head, but he really has a combination of the keen, sharp mind and the warm, warm heart, which is, by the way, the two combinations that John Wesley had, who birthed our United Methodist Church. It's just wonderful to be here. Wherever Dan is, I don't know where he is. He's happy because the Gators won homecoming yesterday, and that made a lot of you happy. And Troy is smiling, which means the Dogs from Georgia won yesterday, and Troy is happy. And Dan told me not to say Florida State, but they won also last week. I'm real glad about that. Well, anyway, it's a great day to serve the Lord. Aren't you just glad? We talked about the veterans and the sacrifices for the freedom and the privilege we have to come here today to worship. Can you give God a hand of praise for that and for all that that means? The title of my message today is Measuring the Miracle. From the Old Testament, hear these words from Deuteronomy. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large one and a small one. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large one and a small one. You shall have only a full and honest weight. You shall only have a full and honest measure, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 15. And from the New Testament, in the mouth of our Lord and Savior, don't judge, and you will not be judged. Don't condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give, beloved, hear this, will be the measure you get back. That's Jesus speaking to us from the 6th chapter of Luke, verses 37 and 38. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Will you say, thanks be to God? Let us pray. Father, we want to measure today the miracle of your unconditional love given to us most fully in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Help us to do that. Take these words that I have prepared and make them your words to our deepest needs, and we will give you thanks and praise. In the strong name of your Son, we make our prayer, and let the believers say, Amen. Yesterday was a wonderful, wonderful day for me and for Peggy, my wife, because yesterday we had the great privilege of being visited by four persons who came in one car from down in the Clearwater Largo area, who we had served the Lord with for two full decades, 20 years. It was such a joy to have them. One woman in the four was a multimillionaire who had not allowed her money to be her God, and who had found in her life the real riches and wealth that we can find in life that has really nothing to do with money. It has to do with the love of God through Jesus Christ. Well, she found it. It was such a joy to have her. And then a couple, a husband and his wife, who exemplified for us for those 20 years we were together what God was looking for in a couple, a man and a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as parents, as grandparents, and specifically as people that every preacher in this world would love to have in his or her congregation. They were people upon which the kingdom of God can be built. And then the fourth person who filled out the foursome was a woman who was recently retired, who is the leading woman evangelist in the history of our United Methodist Church. She is the only person, woman, who has received from the National Association of Evangelists, that's a worldwide organization, their annual award they give to one preacher every year, this award to recognize the power and the purpose of their ministry and the fact that they're doing what Jesus called us all to do as preachers. Let me tell you something funny. When she went to New York to receive the award, or wherever the award was given, I don't know where it was somewhere, the board of directors of this organization, the evangelistic organization, on the eve of the day that this thing was realized, that the big trophy, this big, that they give every year to the evangelist who they're going to honor, was a man standing behind the pulpit, and she wasn't a man. So one of the board of directors had a friend who owned a company that made trophies and awards, etc. And so he called that friend and told him the dilemma they were in. We've got to give this annual award. It's going to be televised, blah, blah, blah. And we've got a trophy that does not match the person we're giving to. She's a woman, and there's a man standing behind this pulpit on the trophy. We got a problem. He said, that's not a problem. Get the trophy to me, and I will call my leading craftsman, artist, designer, and he'll fix the problem. Well, he did. Just what he did. That dear soul, whoever he was, worked all night long. He put a bronze wig on the man's head on the trophy, and he turned his pants into a skirt. Did something with the face. I don't put lipstick on it already. But anyway, the next day it was solved, which goes to prove the scripture that says God can work through all things to bring about good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, anyway, as we just had such a wonderful day with these four saints of the Lord. They blessed us just to be in their presence again, and it was so much fun. The visiting evangelists that received this award I'm talking about can hardly walk now, and she has to either have a walker or be on somebody's arm. And I had the privilege of taking her to the car, and they got ready to go. And so she says to me, Tom, what are you preaching about tomorrow? And I said, well, I'm preaching a sermon that I have entitled Measuring the Miracle. And she said to me, sharp woman, well, I know what the miracle is. That's God's love. And I hope in the message you will give the people something concrete that they can take home with them that will help them measure whether or not they have really accepted the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so I said, well, I'll do my very best. So today, my dear friends, is my attempt to do just that. I want to talk to you about four ways, you know, if you're wondering what I'm playing with up here, it's a ruler. It's got measures. We measure everything. I mean, I don't have time to tell you or to remind you about how many things we measure. We measure everything, you know, days, weeks, hours, seconds, how much we weigh, the size of, of our girth. I had a friend at a church who was a weight specialist, and he tried without help, I didn't help him much, to get me to get my girth smaller. And so on my 50th birthday, he presented me an ugly little plaque that said, the age of your birth has reached the size of your girth, which was ugly. But anyway, I loved him. But anyway, we measure everything. We just measure everything. Well, here's four ways that I believe with all my heart that we can measure whether or not we have really and truly surrendered our life to the Son of God. And the first is this: how we use our time, what we do with our time. You know, I love whoever coined the sentence that says, if Satan can't make you sin, he'll just make you busy. And the result is exactly the same. No time for God and separation from God's ability to give you the life that he wants you to have. That's a good sentence. I just don't have time is an often spoken sentence. We hear it, we say it. But I'm here to tell you this morning that I don't have time is an oxymoron, something that just doesn't work. Because we all have exactly the same amount of time as long as we're breathing. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It is absolutely not, I don't have time. But more accurately, we should say, I have not made time for whatever it is that we don't have time for. That's much clearer and closer to the truth. Now, here are some of my favorite sayings about time. I collect little sayings. You tell me something that's good, I'm out to write it down on a card. Henry A. Dobson says, we say, time goes, not so. Alas, time stays, we go. Queen Elizabeth I is quoted as saying, all of my possessions I would give for one more moment of time. Robert Fine says, the highest value in life is found only in the stewardship of our time, what we do with it. These next sayings come from a man or a woman who is either Mr. or Mrs. Anonymous. All right? What I do today is important because I am exchanging a day of my whole life for whatever it is. How about this one? The hourglass of this age is nearly out of sand. Or this one. Yesterday is already a dream, and tomorrow is only a vision. But today, well lived, makes every yesterday a dream of happiness, and every tomorrow a vision of hope. And more important than all of these, from God's holy word, from the 90th Psalm, verse 12, a wonderful memory verse. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Jesus constantly taught that every hour that God gives us to live on this earth is a very and critically important hour. One of his parables that always just penetrates my heart is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. You remember the story. The bridesmaids' job, they had a lamp, and their job was to wait, the 10 of them, as bridesmaids, until it was somebody called out in the street, the groom is coming, the groom is coming. And then they had to light their lamps and lead the groom into wherever the bride was, and the ceremony would start. Well, and the call came in the middle of the street, the groom's coming, the groom's coming. Well, all these girls panicked and they got up and they grabbed their lamps. Five of them had oil in their lamps. Five of them did not. They were not prepared. And those that didn't begged the ones that did to please share their oil, and they would not. Now, you have a little hard feeling about that at first because the Lord told us to share and give and all that. But you realize that the teaching of this parable is some things cannot be shared. And here's one at the top of the list. Listen carefully. Your own and my relationship to the Almighty God who created heaven and earth and who gave us Christ. That's just between us and God. Some things can't be shared. That's what that teaching is. And so the girls that didn't have oil in their lap went out in the middle of the night looking for it. And when they found their oil, they raced back, but whoa, the door was shut. And at that point, nobody else was allowed in for the wedding or the wedding feast. My dear mother told me one time, she said, "Son, first of all, don't ever assume anybody's really listening when you're standing up there. But if you really think you have their attention, be sure and tell them that there was an hour when Noah had to shut the door on the ark. And a lot of people who had been making fun of him building that boat with gopher wood could not get in because the appointed hour had arrived and the door had to shut. Tell them, don't wait. Don't wait till the door is shut and there's no entry." Well, I told them, Mom. I hope you're all right. The second measure of whether or not we've responded to the love of God, I think we find with the use of our tongue. We use it to bless, and we use it to curse. We use it to upbuild, and we use it to tear down. Now, the book of James in the New Testament is the finest description of the power of our tongue that we'll ever find in this life. It's there. You need to read the book of James if you want to know how to measure your tongue and the power of it. James says, think about a bridle that we put in the horse's mouth. That horse is enormous. That bridle is very small. But with the bridle, we can pull on the rein and make the horse turn one way or the other or stop. Think of a ship, a large ship, and a little rudder comparatively to the size of the ship. The pilot of that ship can turn the wheel at his will, and if the rudder moves as it's supposed to, then the ship will turn. Tiny little rudder controlling the destiny of where the ship is headed. And then James says, not so with the tongue. It's almost impossible to tame. He says, our tongues, if they're not under the surrendered control of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, are fueled by the fires of hell. And they do more damage than we can ever imagine. And that is absolutely true. Now, there's an old song that the youth will not remember. In fact, this song people sang when you weren't even a twinkle yet in your mother and daddy's eyes. You won't know about this. Only us old people with white hair will remember the song, Give Me a Home, you know, Where the Buffaloes Roam. Someone told me at that 8 o'clock service that that was the Kansas State song. But anyway, you're fixing to hear a solo. Are you ready? Here it goes. I want you to hear this stanza. Oh, give me a home where the buffaloes roam, where the deer and the antelope play. Now listen. Where never is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Dear friends, you and I need to have more encouraging words, lifting words, spiritual words. Little children need to hear those words in our homes. Husbands and wives need to be sharing those words. Public speakers and leaders need to be using encouraging words, not words that are fueled with the very fires of hell. You know, I know a woman who's a committed Christian who always used her tongue in a fashion that Jesus would be proud of. And one day I walked up in the hallway of the church where we were, and one of the really good gossips in the church was unloading on this woman the nastiest, dirtiest, juiciest thing that had ever happened, you know, in the history of the church. And this is what the girl who was filled with God's Spirit said to her: "Excuse me for interrupting you, but I am not interested in hearing this story because I don't think Jesus would be proud of it." Do you know what? That stopped the woman's story dead in its tracks. Gossip takes two: the person saying it and the person listening to it. And what a wonderful stanza to use. You use that stanza the next time your husband or wife is telling an ugly story, and they'll sock you right in the mouth. But anyway, it's a good one to try. But you need to. All right, three. The third measuring device that we can use to define how much we love God and if we've responded to Him is how we use the talents and the gifts and graces that God has given to us. Well, I can hear a few of you thinking right now, "I don't have any talents, any gifts and graces." Well, I need to tell you, those whispers come from Satan, from the devil. They don't come from the Holy Spirit of God. We are God's people. We are made in the image of God Himself. And frankly, God does not need our abilities. God just needs our availability. That's all He needs. And if we'll give Him that availability, then we will find that God will use our lives in a way that will make us feel wonderful and happy and joyful, and it will bless many other people. So we need to give our abilities to God and make them available for Him to use. Now, let me say quickly, the 12th chapter of Romans is the perfect place for all of us to read tonight before we go to bed. That chapter describes how we all have something we can give in the body of Christ. So right now, quickly, because time is running out, I want all of you who will read the 12th chapter of Romans before you go to bed tonight, just remain seated. Thank you very much. Now let's move on to the fourth and final measuring stick that I believe in my heart really lets us see how much we really love God. And now I'm talking about our treasure, translated to mean money. Now, don't turn your hearing aids off or start squirming around in your chair and praying a very short prayer that says, "Lord, please let Tom get through this in a hurry so we can get out of here." Here's some of my favorite sayings about money. Money does talk. It always says to me, "Goodbye." Inflation is when you have money to burn, really, lots of money, but you can't afford to buy a box of matches. I know I've heard a million times money cannot buy happiness, but I sure would like to have enough to try it just for 1 month. It is so difficult to save money today when my friends and my business associates and my neighbors keep buying things we can't afford. Now for a serious note. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, "When I have money, I quickly release it in the service of God, lest it finds a way to capture my heart." The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. They don't say that in the Bible, though it's often misquoted. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, as is greed. One of the best sayings about money that I have ever come across is this: money is a wonderful servant, but a horrible terrible master. The Bible teaches that God wants one dime out of every dollar that comes through our hands. Think about that. One dime out of every dollar. Well, I'm here to tell you, God doesn't need that dime to do his business in the world. He really doesn't. God already owns the world. He created it. And you and me and the whole scene. But God does need to see through our tithing of that one dime out of every dollar, if we mean business, about making God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Lord's church number one in our life. Now here sits Troy Holloway on the front row of the Lord's church. He's here as our pastor and leader in generosity. I think that's the title that they've placed on him. And Troy will be quick to tell you what I'm going to tell you. I have been a preacher for about 50 years. I have yet to see one person who was a tither who was not a happy, fulfilled human being. And never once has a tither given me problems as leader in the church or the pastor of the church, not one time. The problems come from people who are not even tipping God and who want to give you their opinion about everything. Never from a tither. Tithing blesses us because it allows God to pour upon us, as the scripture said that I shared with you this morning, his blessings, because we're open to them when we put him first in our life. Now, how do you measure your love for God and for Jesus and for the church? Well, there are lots of ways, but here are four. How you use your time, how we use our tongue, how we use our talent, our gifts and graces, and how we use our money. One thing that I enjoyed doing when I joined the staff of this great church was wandering around looking at all this massive place. And I found myself one day standing in front of the O. Dean Martin Chapel. And there was a plaque there. Now, I've heard of O. Dean Martin for years and loved him from a distance because he was profoundly revered by all the preachers who knew him, and I suspect all the people who ever served. But the plaque says, in memory of O. Dean Martin, it says his favorite song, which is also mine, The Love of God. And the stanzas of that song will break your heart open with praise and thanksgiving. And we don't have time to go through all the stanzas, but this one I want to tell you about. It says in the song, if all the oceans of this world were turned into ink, and everybody in the world had a quill and dipped in to write about the love of God, it would drain the oceans dry. And yet the story of the love of God, only the tip of it had been told. Oh, the love of God, my friends, the love of God. Has it redeemed your life from sin? Has it filled you up and pushed out things that are unacceptable to God? Well, it can if you'll measure the miracle of the love he shared with us in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I share these words. Let the people of God say, Amen.